Ultimately, we're all on a journey and we don't know where it began. We're not quite sure where it's going to end. But somehow or other, all of us ended up in this room today. And here we are discussing Bhagavad Gita. When I was a kid, I always liked to go to the beach. Did some of you like to go to the beach also? Yeah. No beaches in Leicester, unfortunately. Some kids like to go to the beach because they could swim in the ocean. Some kids like to go to the beach because they could get rock candy. Some of the kids like to go to the beach because they can play football. You know why I like to go to the beach and be in front of the ocean? Because I found that even as a kid, when I would go in front of the ocean, then it would put my life in perspective. Have you ever felt like that? You're in front of the ocean, it's so vast, it's so big, it's so deep. And then you begin looking at your life and thinking, I'm pretty small. My problems maybe are as not as big as I make them to be. Maybe all the things in my mind that hijack my consciousness are not really that important at all. And I would find that just being in front of the ocean would help me put my life back into perspective. You can try it sometimes. Just take a drive down and just sit in front of the ocean. It's very, very grounding. Later on in life, I felt as though the scriptures were like an ocean. I felt as though these books of wisdom were as deep as the ocean, as pure as the ocean. I felt like just like the ocean put my whole life into perspective, when I would read books of wisdom, everything would come into perspective. Put your hands up if right now there are anxieties and worries on your mind. Yeah, I hope it's not like, what time is this lecture going to finish? One time I met someone, he said, you gave a great lecture. He goes, absolutely brilliant. I said, what did you like about it? He said, you ended on time. So hopefully I won't go on too long. But we all are sitting here and there are so many thoughts going through the mind. Once I was in a car and there was a sticker and it said, do not disturb. Already disturbed. Isn't it? In Gujarati they say, chinta. So many anxieties. Because Krishna says, chinta maparimeyam cha pralayantam upashrita kamapa bhoga parama etavaditi nishchita. If your desires are endless, chintam aparimeyam cha, then your anxieties will be endless. So our desires are like the ocean, so many desires there. But the scripture is an even bigger ocean, because in the scripture, what it does is when you come in front of these books of wisdom, then they begin to put everything back into perspective. When we talk about a book like the Bhagavad Gita, we use different analogies. The Bhagavad Gita is like a sat-nav. It tells you where you can go, it tells you where you are, and it calculates the route. And you know what? If you take a wrong turning, then it recalculates for you. Once we were going to a funeral, actually, and the sat-nav was guiding us there, finally we got into the car park of the cemetery, and we were in front of this ocean of gravestones. And just as the car stopped, the sat-nav said, you have reached your destination. It was like, whoa. It was like, the sat-nav became the Bhagavad Gita that day, you know? Yes. Everyone will die. Everyone will leave. They have a saying in China, whether you're the king, the queen, or the pawn, at the end of the game, everyone ends up in the box. That's the reality. So the Bhagavad Gita brings home the truths, but it's like a sat-nav. Sometimes we say the Bhagavad Gita is like an X-ray machine, isn't it? Sometimes you look at your hand, it hurts like anything, but externally everything seems fine. But then when you put on x-ray, then you realize, oh no, there's a fracture underneath. That's where the pain is coming from. So sometimes we're in this world, we think like everything's going fine. I have a house by the sea, a color TV, a 50 million gigabyte MP3, but still not happy. What's missing? Then the Bhagavad Gita comes in as an x-ray machine and reveals that no, there's some deeper problem here. There's some deeper vacuum. There's a vacuum within the heart. And then sometimes we say the Bhagavad Gita is like an ocean. Actually, this is explained. Sarva sastra vipiyusha sarva loke kadrik prada sarva bhagavata prana. All of the ocean, all of the scriptures can be considered to be like an ocean. So today we will stand in front of the Bhagavad Gita as an ocean and begin to think about why this literature is so amazing. The Bhagavad Gita has two dialogues going on. The outer dialogue of the Bhagavad Gita is between who? Dhritarashtra and Sanjaya. And what is the beginning question of Dhritarashtra? Dharma kshetre kuru kshetre samaveta yuyutsava mamaka pandavas jeva kimakurvata Sanjaya. Sanjaya is looking at the battlefield. And Dhritarashtra asks, what did my sons and the sons of Pandu do? And what events occurred on the battlefield of Kurukshetra? That was his beginning question. And what was the final conclusion of Sanjaya at the end of the dialogue? Yatra Yogeshwara Krishna, Yatra Partho Dhanurdhara, Tatra Shrir Vijayo Bhutir Dhruvani Tirmatir Mama. Sanjaya said to Dhritarashtra, wherever there is Krishna and wherever there is Arjuna, in other words, wherever there is spirituality, there will always be victory and success. So can you see the outer dialogue of the Bhagavad Gita? Dhritarashtra is asking about people and he's asking about events. But what is the inner dialogue of the Bhagavad Gita? That is the dialogue between who? Krishna and Arjuna. And what is Arjuna's question? If Dhritarashtra's question was, what did my sons and the sons of Pandu do? What were the events of life? What is Arjuna's question? Karpanya dosho pahata svabhava prachamitvam dharma samudha chetaha. Arjuna's question is, what is my dharma? What is my purpose? Why am I here in this world? And what is the ultimate meaning of my life? And what was Krishna's final answer to this? Sarva dharman parityaja mamekam saranam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami masucha. Krishna ultimately reveals Arjuna's deepest purpose in this world. This is fascinating. Because the Gita has an outer dialogue, and the Gita also has an inner dialogue. The outer dialogue is about people and events, but the inner dialogue is about wisdom, purpose, and spirituality. Small minds discuss people. Average minds discuss events, but great minds discuss wisdom. That's the difference between Dhritarashtra and Arjuna. All of us have the opportunity that when we go out into the world, what do we want to discuss? You want to discuss people? And do you know this person did this? And do you know that person got divorced to that person? And do you know this celebrity is doing this? Isn't it? So much speaking about people. Do you want to speak about events and just be engrossed in the events of the world, the events of the media, the events which To be honest, we don't even know are being reported correctly by our great information sources of the time, like the Daily Mirror and the Sun. You want to discuss people, you want to discuss events. If you become a great mind, then you go beyond that and you discuss wisdom. Because wisdom can actually reveal to you the truth of life. And so right from the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, we begin to understand that this is a message which is allowing one to elevate themselves. In the ancient tradition of the Vedas, it's understood that the Ganges, you understand the Ganges River in India, has its source in the spiritual world. So it's said that that Ganges water, it came into this universe touching the feet of Krishna and then came through the coverings of the universe and then descends through the Himalayas and flows into what we know as modern day India. In other words, the flow of the Ganges is coming from the feet of Krishna and coming into this world. And it's said that if you bathe in the Ganges, then the flow of the Ganges takes you all the way back to the feet of Krishna. But it's said that that same Ganges, that same Ganga water, came through Krishna's mouth in the form of the Bhagavad Gita. And therefore, if you absorb your heart and mind in this wisdom that Krishna gives, then it will take you all the way back to Krishna's smiling face. You can come face to face with Krishna. And that same Ganges water is said came down in Kali Yuga. The Ganges came through the heart of Lord Chaitanya and it came out through his eyes as tears of love when he chanted Krishna's names. And so one who absorbs their heart and mind in the chanting of Krishna's names flows into the heart of Lord Chaitanya. So the Bhagavad Gita, this is wisdom. This is not just philosophy. This is not just knowledge. This is not just some nice answers to the world. This is a transcendental sound vibration which can take you back to the place where all of us are from. And so, here we're beginning today by remembering that let's not just remember people and events of this world. Let's try and see it through the lens of wisdom, the lens of knowledge. You see, all of us here look at life, but we all have a different vision, isn't it? Have you noticed how two people can see the same thing and see completely different things? Once there was a husband and wife at the side of the street and they saw another husband and wife. So this husband, he went round to the passenger door of this beautiful new Mercedes Benz. He opened the door, the wife got in and he gently closed the door. So this couple was looking and the wife looked at the husband and said, "Just see, the marriage is new." And the husband looked back at the wife and said, "No, no, the car is new." Gently, close the door gently. Don't wreck the car. Interesting. You can see the same thing, but have a... What makes up our vision? Have you noticed some people see problems in every opportunity? And other people are able to see opportunities in every problem. But what's the difference? Why do some people have this vision and other people have this vision? Have you ever wondered? Because each of us have a different condition. Each of us came into this world from a different chapter of life in which we experience many, many different things. And therefore, when we all enter this world, we enter this world with a nature. Have you noticed? Some people are quiet, some people are loud. Some people are very, very philosophical. Some people are more active. Some people are, you know, naturally very kind and giving, whereas other people are more stubborn, miserly. Why? Because we all have a different nature. because we all came from a different place. But not just that, our vision is also made up of our interaction. All of us grew up in a certain place. I grew up in Wembley. That deserves a round of applause. That has an effect on you, you know. When you grow up in a place like Wembley, that has an effect on you, right? So all of us, from day one, you were surrounded by different people. From day one, you were surrounded by different environments. From day one, each of you had different challenges. Some people had to go through incredible challenges in their life. Some people had to go through difficulties in their life. Interaction with this world also molds the way we see life. So can you now begin to see why all of us see differently? Because we all had a different condition and we all had a different interaction. Now you may say, my condition and interaction is fixed, so how can I change my vision? Because there's another thing that can completely transform your vision. There's something which can take you beyond your condition, something which can take you beyond your interaction. And what is that? Connection. Connection with wisdom. Connection with sound vibration which comes from a spiritual sphere. Connection with a book like the Bhagavad Gita. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, why am I like this? I wish I was different. I wish I was more positive. I wish I was more hopeful. And sometimes we think, I'll never be like that. I am who I am. But no, you can change. But in order to change, you need to absorb wisdom which descends from a higher plane. And that opportunity is given to us when we access a book like the Bhagavad Gita. So this is the Bhagavad Gita that Srila Prabhupada gave to us. You see here, it has all the original Sanskrit. Not just that, but it has a Roman transliteration. So even if you don't know Sanskrit, you can still read. Then it has a word for word. This is known as Padarthokti. Just by reading Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, you can actually learn Sanskrit, because so much detail is given. And not just that, there is a translation. This is known as Vakya Yojan. And then there is a purport. This is known as Tika. Nothing to do with tandoori restaurants. But it's a commentary. It's an amalgamation of the great insights of the teachers over centuries, which then is compiled into one book. Don't underestimate the power of this book. Maybe this book has been sitting on your shelf. Maybe this book has been resting somewhere in your home. Probably everyone in this room has heard of this book. But how many people have read it? How many people have truly absorbed it? How many people have really experimented with implementing it and applying it in their life? If you do, the results will be incredible. But someone may say, it's difficult. It's difficult to absorb this knowledge. Here's our good friend, Messi. I think we should give a round of applause to Argentina. They did great, isn't it? No? French fans here. Messi, the man of the moment, isn't it? Pretty good with the head, isn't it? And then here's a lady in India. She's also good with her head. A lot of balance there. They both got mystical powers. On the right is Messi, on the left is the Masi. Both good in the head. And then you have this man. He's a master's, PhD, BSc, MA, and still MAD. All good with their head, isn't it? Messi, this lady, the masters, they're all good with their head. But one thing I want to share with you today, you don't understand Bhagavad Gita through this. You don't understand Bhagavad Gita through study alone. You don't absorb this wisdom in the deepest way simply by reading a book. There has to be a deeper culture, a deeper system, if you want to actually absorb this knowledge. Because Krishna says to Arjuna, Sa evaya maya devya yoga prokta puratana bhakto sime sakha cheti rahasyam hyatadutamam. This knowledge is rahasya. Rahasya means it's confidential, it's secret, it's not openly available. But so many million copies of the Bhagavad Gita are floating in the world. You can get the small one, the deluxe one, the e-book one, the online one. It's everywhere. But it's still rahasya. It's still secret. It's still confidential. Because you don't understand this knowledge simply through your intellect. If you want to understand this knowledge, there's a deeper way to understand it. And this is known as the science of spiritual wisdom. Studying is only the first step in absorbing knowledge. But then later on, what you have to do is you have to actually meet with people who are also studying, who are also learning, and who have also grasped this knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is not understood in isolation. Spiritual knowledge is always understood in company, together, sangha. Therefore, here in Leicester, we have the College of Vedic Studies. We have the Discover Bhagavad Gita course. Because we're requesting everyone and we're offering everyone the opportunity that if you really want to understand this knowledge, then you've got to come together with other people and discuss it, challenge it, question it, and ask, how do I relate and apply this knowledge in my life? Not just that, but you have to do sadhana. You have to do spiritual practice. Spiritual knowledge grows in the heart, which is free from envy, which is free from anger, which is free from material desire, which is free from all types of violence and aggression and harshness towards others, a heart which is free from hypocrisy. How do you culture such a heart? Therefore, you need sadhana. Sadhana means spiritual practice, meditation, chanting Krishna's names, living a certain lifestyle. This prepares the heart for spiritual knowledge to grow. And not just that, one requires to do seva, service. Now you may look at all of this and you may say, I don't have the time for all of this. I've got a busy life. I've got so many things to do. I've got responsibilities. I've got demands. I've got expectations on my head. Today's Sunday, tomorrow's Monday, and all hell breaks loose on Monday. How do you expect me to do all of these things? But these things can actually be seamlessly integrated into your daily life. And when you integrate these things into your daily life, then not only will you see that spiritual knowledge is growing, but when you do these things in your daily life, you will also see that all the other things in your life automatically fall into place. You have better relationships. You are more focused. You are able to deal with the challenges and ups and downs of life in a much more powerful way. And so we're sharing with you that this is some of the spiritual wisdom, and this is the way in which to understand it. Today, Prajumna Prabhu asked me to speak on daily connection with the Bhagavad Gita. Let's just get the computer. You see, let's see if it'll work. Okay. Scripture is learned in a very, very special way. Knowledge of scripture is not like knowledge of material things. You see, knowledge of material things is like this. In the beginning, you don't know anything. And then what happens is you get more and more and more and more knowledge like this. And in the material world, they tell you knowledge grows like this in a linear way. You get more facts, more information, more degrees, memorize more, stuffing more into your head. But what happens is, although in the material world, when you learn more and more and more, your knowledge actually becomes more and more superficial. It's not that the people who have the most degrees are the most expert or intelligent people in the world. They used to think that people who have the highest IQs were the happiest people in the world. And then later on they realize, IQ doesn't make you happy. This knowledge doesn't, just information doesn't make you wise. In fact, there's two ways to be blinded. Did you know this? One way to be blinded is when there's no light, when everything goes dark. But you know another way to be blinded? When there's too much light. When there's so much light that is glaring, you can't see it. So nowadays in the world, people have so much information, they're just cramming more and more in. But they don't get vision. They say more unfortunate than being born blind is if you're born with sight, but no vision. People have no vision. Because all they're doing is they're just cramming and memorizing knowledge and not deeply thinking about it. But scripture is not learned like this in a linear way. You know how scripture is learned? Scripture is learned in a spiral like this. Till finally, what happens is you get to the essence. So in spiritual life, you'll find that we don't necessarily read newer and newer books. It's not that this year we're reading Bhagavad Gita, and then next year there's another book, and then the year after that there's another book. No, no. Bhagavad Gita is the book we keep reading. Because spiritual knowledge is like a spiral. You keep reading it again and again. But what happens is every time you read it, if you do it with Sangha, if you do it with sadhana, if you do it with seva, then every time you're doing svadhyay or you're doing study, what will happen is you'll get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into your knowledge until finally you realize, you know what? The absolute truth is actually very, very simple. It's so simple, you may just miss it. But in order to get to that simple essence, what you have to do is study it continuously in a very, very special way. And this is why we have these temples. This is why we have these programs. This is why we come together and discuss this wisdom together. Because every time you hear it, you're hearing the same thing. But because you're evolving in your consciousness, in your heart, because you're hearing the reflections of others, you're understanding it in a deeper and deeper and deeper way. And so, the Bhagavad Gita is a book that we carry. It's not just a religious book. Some people think the Bhagavad Gita is a religious book. That's the book that the Hindus carry around with them. No, no, that's just a part of the truth. Some people think the Bhagavad Gita is a philosophical book. It contains all this knowledge about life. Yeah, that's true, but that's not the entirety of it either. Some people think the Bhagavad Gita is a spiritual book. It gives you spiritual connection. That's true, that's closer to the truth. But when people ask me nowadays, I tell them Bhagavad Gita is a life companion. It's your best friend. You carry it with you everywhere. Would you leave your home without your phone? No. What's the first thing you check in the morning? Your phone. What's the first thing you take with you when you leave home? Your phone. The Bhagavad Gita is like that. It's something that constantly stays with you, your best friend. Through the lens of the Bhagavad Gita, you can begin to decode life, why things happen, what you're meant to learn from specific situations, what decision to make in this particular dilemma, how to be more effective in this particular instance. The Bhagavad Gita can empower you to live the most powerful life. And so it's a great gift. Remember, small minds discuss people. Average minds discuss events. But great minds discuss wisdom. And if you fill your life with wisdom, and you discuss wisdom, then you'll see how all other aspects of your life will immediately transform. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop here for some time and not give a long, long lecture. But rather I'm going to invite some of you to maybe ask a question. Maybe it's a question on something we discussed today. Maybe it's a question on something to do in the world that's going on today that you'd like to know what the spiritual perspective is. Maybe it's something you're going through in your own individual journey that you'd like maybe a different perspective on from Krishna's point of view in the Bhagavad Gita. So I'm going to give all of you an opportunity to ask something. Do we have a mobile mic? Or you don't? Okay. So, yes, you can say. We'll try and get a mic, but in the beginning you can begin and I'll repeat your question. But that's exactly the point, that when you actually do spiral learning in the way that I told you, you'll realize I'm not learning the same thing. I'm actually discovering more. I'm actually seeing things in this book that I never saw before. You see, if you don't know the English language and I give you a book, then for you, all of that book is it's just paper, and it's just cardboard. That's all it is. But the moment you know English and you can read the words on that page, it's more than cardboard and paper now. It means something to you. Not only that, it can actually transform your life. It can touch your heart. In other words, the book's the book. But depending on your comprehension, you'll be able to get a certain amount from it. The scriptures are like a zip file. A zip file may just seem like a very small one file, but if you've got the right program, then you can unzip it and get hundreds and hundreds of files from it. So the scripture is like that. So when you actually begin reading scripture in the right way, you'll never find it to be boring. You'll never find it to be the same. Rather, the ancient sages say, Vayam tu na vitripyama uttama shloka vikrame yatrinvatam rasa jnanam svadu svadu pade pade. This jnan, knowledge means jnan. They say this jnan is rasa jnan, is full of taste, is full of freshness, is full of relish. Swadu, swadu, pade, pade. At every step I'm tasting something new. I'm discovering something new. Because they know the art of how to unlock that those truths. So if you do it in the right way, the motivation will come. Because you'll understand, oh my God, every time I go to this book is just answering my questions. Okay, Rita and then Joseph at the back.
All oh, glories to you, Swayam Bhagavan Keshava. I couldn't say Swayam for a long time, but I could say that.
Hare Krishna.
It's very short, I know I can talk a lot. You know what happened to me in 4th of October?
Can you just put a little higher?
Sorry, yeah, 4th of October. an incident I wasn't even aware of working in the police. So I don't know what happened, my eyes were closed doing Kartik. So my question is, I still don't know, my niece said to me my eyes opened about 3 weeks and 2 days later during Kartik. And at that point I didn't remember anything, got all the names mixed up, etc., etc. But while my eyes were closed, I can't, there's only one thing I remember now. I don't know if you can explain that. Obviously, you know that I haven't taken initiation. I've been guiding people even still about who are we, and I still don't know a lot. But what I was going to say is that I had a vision of Krishna, and that's all I remember now, and Srila Prabhupada. So it felt like, obviously, I don't deserve to go to Goloka Vrindavan, but it felt like I was in a place like that. That's all I remember. There were lots and lots that happened, but I don't remember. I remember Krishna laughing. So my question is, I'm back now. Everyone thought I was going to pass away, and I'm back now. So I'm trying to get better with that, and always reading. What can you advise me, or even many people, it's not all about me, in terms of why that happened, bearing in mind a lot of people, we've all got to leave our body. Where are we going next?
Thank you so much. Do you know when an earthquake will take place? Do you know where an earthquake may take place? Do you know what the scale of that earthquake will be? Earthquakes are entirely unpredictable. What happens in an earthquake is that oftentimes in an earthquake, things that people have built up for generations, in one moment it comes crashing down. And it can be the most displacing event of someone's life. But shall I tell you, there is another thing that happens in each one of our lives, even if you don't experience an earthquake. Everyone in this world will experience lifequakes. You know what a lifequake is? You lose someone you really, really love. You go through some physical or mental health challenge that is so acute that it almost just changes your life direction. You go into some relationship challenge, someone you thought you'd live with forever, and overnight it seems like everything has just come crashing to an end. You lose your sense of identity, your meaning, your purpose. These are the type of life quakes that everyone will go through in their life. They say an average person in this world will go through between 2 and 5 life quakes in their life. Does any subject in the world, does anything you learn at school prepare you to deal with life quakes? At school, we learn design technology, we learn maths, we learn sociology, we learn everything under the sun except how to deal with life quakes. Krishna comes and he gives the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita to help us understand how to deal with these life quakes. When we come across these challenges, when we come across pain, when we encounter problems, it's actually the gateway to living our highest potential. Because what the Bhagavad Gita teaches you is that if you can learn the art of how to turn pain into purpose, if you can learn the art of how to transform problems into progress, then you actually heighten the experience of your life. Arjuna is going through a life quake in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, and Krishna takes him. It's said that Arjuna is in a depression, but Krishna takes him, gives him all this knowledge, and just elevates him to the next level. So everyone in this room, none of us should be in any doubts. Life quakes will come. You don't know when they're coming. You don't know how they will occur. And you don't know what scale they will come in. But they will come. And when they come, will you be equipped with the knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual acumen to turn it into achieving your greatest potential? And credit to you, you did that. You were on the brink, and you went to the edge and back, and here you are in heightened spiritual consciousness, right? One of our monks at the monastery, his name was Janakinath. At the age of 31, he was having stomach pains. He went to the hospital, and they took him into a room, Charing Cross Hospital, in the late hours of the night, after he had done a test, and they told him, "You have stage 4 colon cancer. Life quake." Almost overnight, his life changed. Everything changed. In that one conversation, everything changed. He was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 31. He ended up leaving the world age 36. He lived for 5 years more. And a few weeks before he left this world, I was having a conversation with him, and he was smiling, and he said, "You know what? It's ironic." He said, "5 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. I maybe got a few more weeks to live." And he looked at me and he said, "You know what? In the last 5 years of my life, I formed the best relationships. I made my greatest contribution to the world. I had my deepest spiritual experiences, and I had the most fun." And he left this world as a smiling monk. Call him the smiling monk. That's how you turn pain into purpose. That's how you turn problems into progress. Pain and difficulties in your life doesn't mean you failed. It doesn't signify the end. It doesn't mean that now you're stuck. Pain is actually the gateway to the greatest discovery. But in this world, no one is equipped with the knowledge of how to transform and translate that. So, we can't change the winds of life, but we can adjust the sails of our boat and use all of the things that are happening to us to navigate to where we want to go. And that's why the Bhagavad Gita is so important. And not just the Gita, but this whole community of spiritual people coming together to genuinely try to understand life in a deeper way. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Yes, there's a question there at the back. No.
I'll just say
it loud. You can say it loud, yeah.
Thank you for that, Maharaj. Thank you for that wonderful introduction to the Bhagavad Gita there. What you said about it sitting, you know, the Bhagavad Gita sitting on the shelf, and have you really read it? Has it always, it's really resonated with me, because Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita indeed did sit on my bookshelf for about 5 years amongst the bunch of books about yoga and such things, and I'd sort of glanced at it, but I'd never really, and only recently came to actually properly read it. So I thought that was powerful what you said there. As someone relatively new to Bhakti Yoga, I would really love to share the Bhagavad Gita with my family and with my friends, and give them copies, but bearing in mind what I just said and what you were talking about, I'd love to give it to them where they actually sit down and read it. Yeah. And if you could offer me some advice on maybe one thing I could say to them that when I hand the book to them, and that you may think could really get them to read it and engage with it.
Yeah, thank you so much. It's a really nice point. You know, in the beginning, if we want to take someone somewhere, first we need to meet them where they are. Whenever you're trying to share spiritual knowledge with people, try to understand what are their needs, what are their interests, what are their concerns. Once you understand that, you hold the key to connecting with them. So your family members, try to understand what is on their mind, what are they looking for in life, what interests them, what are they concerned about. And then it requires you to then share the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita with them in a way which can help them to find answers, to find insights, to empower them to look at life in a different way. If you look at the conversation between Krishna and Arjuna, and if you study Arjuna's character very closely, then you'll actually begin to realize that each one of us have an Arjuna within ourselves. If you look at every single question which Arjuna asks Krishna, it's basically a question that every single person will ask at some point in their life. Arjuna asks Krishna about the mind. He says, Krishna, chanchalam himana Krishna pramathi balavadridam dashaham nigraham manye vayuri vasudushkaram. Arjuna looks at Krishna and says, Krishna, my mind is restless, my mind is stubborn, my mind is full of negativity. It seems as though to control my mind is more difficult than controlling the wind. One person once came to me and said, my mind during meditation is like a horror movie. Right? It's like that. Who doesn't have problems with the mind? Every soul has problems with the mind. Arjuna asks Krishna, Krishna, why is it that sometimes even when I know the right thing to do, I keep doing the wrong thing? Which soul doesn't ask about how to overcome temptation, how to avoid distraction, how to stay focused? Arjuna asks Krishna, Krishna, I think that even if I win this kingdom, I don't think it's going to make me happy. Which soul at some point in their life doesn't question, you know what? I've got all this money. I've got two cars. I've got two houses. I've got two phones. I've got too much. And I'm still not happy. Every single question that Arjuna asks Krishna is a question which the soul will ask God at some point in their life. And all it requires us to do is find out what is that soul questioning? What is that soul looking for? And then find a way. So we have to connect with people. Once I was distributing books with one devotee in Liverpool. So we were distributing Krishna books. So you know, like Krishna is blue. So he was distributing a Krishna book to this Liverpudlian. So he was like, yeah, this is like Lord of the Rings. This is like amazing. It's got all these stories. He was showing in the pictures everything. And this boy from Liverpool, he was like, this is amazing. So the devotee said, yeah, so you can take it. He goes, no, I'm not taking it. He said, what's the problem? He goes, look, I'm a Liverpool fan. And this guy's blue. And you know what the devotee did? He opened the book to the middle. He showed him the Dasa Avatar picture. And he goes, no, no, this blue boy, he comes back in a red form, Varahadev. And as the red god, he plays football with the universe. And this guy's like, God, red, plays football with the universe? Sounds like my kind of book. It's okay. I was like, that was good, man. Connect. If you want to take someone somewhere, you've got to meet them where they are. So, too many times when we try to communicate with people, We just try to force our opinions, project our ideas, you know, don't become a Bhagavad Gita basher, but rather just say, you're going through life. I know what you're going through, and this can help you. But in order to do that, we have to study the Bhagavad Gita well ourselves. Is that okay? I got one at the back. Joseph's been waiting a long time. It's coming, the mic's coming. Oh, you got a loud voice, okay. Yes, of course, when we talk about people and events, in this context, I'm talking about material people, material gossip, material events, this happened and that happened, talking about things that you have no influence over, talking about things that don't give you any inspiration. How many of us here, after watching BBC News, come out feeling inspired about life? How many of you, after reading the Metro or whatever paper it is here, the Leicester Mercury, come out feeling inspired? But when you read the Bhagavad Gita and then you look at people, you look at events and you see it through the eyes of knowledge, then you begin to see something different. Then you see the Bhagavad Gita right here, live in all the events and people. But for that, you have to discuss wisdom. So when I say small minds discuss people, average minds discuss events, what I'm saying is that we waste so much time scrolling on our phones, scouring the internet, sitting around in corridors or places just talking about all these unnecessary things that just make us tired. Rather than that, invest your time in learning something that's going to uplift, elevate, encourage, empower, and inspire your life. That's the Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, Maline Moshanam Pumsham Jalashnanam Dine Dine Gita Shakri Bhashi Shnanam Samsara Malanashanam. Lord Shiva says, just as every single day, Jalashnanam Dine Dine, every single day you take a bath in water to clean your body. Similarly, Gita Shakrit Bhashishnanam, absorb, immerse, and drown your mind in the beautiful words of the Bhagavad Gita in order to cleanse your consciousness and bring clarity to every aspect of your mindset. That's what we do. Thank you. That's good. Just tell me when to stop. Try and get the mic back. It's on.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much for your introduction to the Bhagavad Gita. So my question was, the Bhagavad Gita is very instructive, it's very transcendental, every shloka, and it of course has its Paribhasa Sutras as well. So is there a particular shloka for yourself which has had a lot of relevance in your life or a lot of impact? Maybe you could share that and just expand on that a little bit, anything in particular?
How many? Well, I'll tell you one thing I really like about the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna spends 45 minutes giving all this knowledge to Arjuna. Krishna gives him the deepest insights into like everything from religion to relationships, from leadership to lifestyle management, from science to spirituality, Krishna just talks about everything, about life, the universe, and everything. I mean, it's just, it's amazing. But what Krishna does right at the end, for me, is incredible. Because after giving Arjuna all this incredible knowledge, Krishna just looks at Arjuna and says, Iti te jnanam akhyatam guyat guyataram maya vimrashe tadashe shena yathechasi tathakuru. Krishna just looks at Arjuna and says, you know what, Arjuna? I've given you all this knowledge. I've given you all this wisdom. I've given you all these amazing life hacks. We can just transform your life. But all I'm asking you to do, vimrashe tadashe shena, just think about it. Reflect on it, introspect, analyze it, question it, challenge it. Yata icha tathaku, and then do what you want to do. In spirituality, there's no force, there's no coercion, there's no sense of fear tactics. Krishna just wants you to think. Krishna just wants you to become conscious. Krishna just wants you to begin challenging everything that we've blindly accepted in this world for all our life. And then Krishna says, you're an intelligent person, do what you want to do. Basically, in our life, we were told so many lies. They say if you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, the lie becomes a truth. If that truth is accepted by enough people, it becomes a culture. And if that culture is passed from one generation to the next, it becomes a tradition. And then people are born into that tradition and they begin following that tradition blindly when it's actually based on a culture which is based on a so-called truth which is actually a lie. How many lies have we followed in our life? How many lies have become so instilled within us? If you don't get married by this age, you're a failure. If you don't have this kind of job, you're a failure. If you make this kind of mistake, you're a failure. If your life doesn't look like this, you basically didn't make it. So many lies. And unconsciously, we're being driven by all these lies. So Krishna just comes to Arjuna and just starts exposing all of these lies. But then what does he say to Arjuna? No, think about it. Just think about it. But the problem is nowadays most people don't think. One English writer, he said, some people think, and most people would rather die than think. Most people don't like to think. We're just happy to live how we've been living. But the most dangerous language in the English phrase is, we've always done it this way. How many of us are really willing to challenge our life and ask ourselves, is there a better way to live? So Krishna comes to Arjuna and he says, there you go, think about it. And then it's up to you. You don't have to do anything with it if you don't want to. But at least think about it. And for me, that just shows that the Bhagavad Gita is the most empowering dialogue in the world. Because it's actually not telling you what to think. It's teaching you how to think. Modern education tells you what to think. But modern education doesn't teach you how to think. So Krishna is basically awakening our critical thinking. Because Einstein says, never stop questioning. Curiosity has its own reason for existing. I don't know how much time we have. This is the last question.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much. Sometimes we get the criticism that the Bhagavad Gita as it is not really as it is, and that Srila Prabhupada has put in devotional service for many of the Sanskrit word translations like Buddhi Yoga, Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, or any. So although if we have read the Gita and understood the meaning, we would see what he's doing, and we can understand that actually it's the true translation. But for someone who hasn't studied it and hasn't actually read the whole thing, if you put devotional service instead of Buddhi Yoga, I can see why they would find it difficult. So could you help us understand? Yeah.
Yeah, so some people may say that Srila Prabhupada's translation of the Bhagavad Gita very heavily emphasizes bhakti almost to the extent of translating some words seemingly not faithfully. See, we have to understand this. When you're teaching, the idea is not just to get the message right, but the idea is to get the message across. If you get the message right, technically, but you don't get the full message across, as a teacher, you haven't done your job. The Bhagavad Gita is not just a matter of intellectually, through knowledge of Sanskrit, translating technically every word of the Bhagavad Gita across. There is Shabda Gyan, see? This means knowledge of the word. But then there is Artha Gyan, an understanding of how that word fits into the sentence and the context. And then there is Marma Gya, which means understanding how that contextually fits into life and its application. So sometimes people think the best translation of Bhagavad Gita is the Shabda, the one that word for word says everything perfectly, technically right. But more important than Shabda Gya is to know the understanding of it. And more important than that is to know the confidential application and meaning and implication for your life. And so, because Srila Prabhupada knows, we don't have time. Even if we have time, Srila Prabhupada knows, we don't have the patience. And even if we have the time and the patience, Srila Prabhupada knows we don't have the intelligence. And because we don't have the time, neither the patience, neither the intelligence, what Srila Prabhupada does is he immediately brings us to Marma Gya, the essence of the knowledge, so that you will never be diverted. So if someone complains that Srila Prabhupada's translation is not technically correct in all the Sanskrit words, you can say back to them that Srila Prabhupada is not trying to hide that. If he wanted to hide that, then he wouldn't have given word-for-word meanings. Srila Prabhupada is not just trying to get the message right, he's trying to get the message across. For example, Krishna says in the 15th chapter, Natad bhashayate shuryo nashashanko napavaka yadgatva nanivartante tadhama paramamama. Krishna says, he's talking about the spiritual world. So what does Srila Prabhupada write in the translation? The spiritual world is self-luminous. In the spiritual world, there's no need for the sun nor for electricity. Is that really? Electricity? 5,000 years ago? Is there a Sanskrit word for electricity? No. There's no Sanskrit word for electricity. So why did Srila Prabhupada put it in the translation? Because he's not just getting the message right technically, he's getting the message across. In the spiritual world, there's no need for artificial illumination. What is the main means of illumination in this world? Through electricity. And so Srila Prabhupada is saying in the spiritual world there's no electricity. Not because that's what Krishna says, but because that's the essence of the thing that Krishna is trying to get across. Everything in the spiritual world is self-illuminous. And so, it's not just about Shabda Gya. It's not just about Artha Gya. But it's about understanding the deep relevance and impact and implication in our life. And in that sense, Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita is Bhagavad Gita Yatharup, as it is.